Let's turn to 388 in the songbook. May the mind of Christ our Savior. First, third, and fourth. 1, 3, and 4. Goes pretty quick.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say.
3.
May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may become to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Am exalting, self-abasing, this is victory.
Oh, good morning to all. I'm just thinking, today we have a prayer sheet after a while, and one side has the Beatitudes. We'll look at those briefly. On the other side, I was thinking about how far away our prayers reach. Of course, obviously, you know, you think if you're praying to the God of the universe is above all transcendent, you're praying into the transcendent. So your prayers reach above the building. But then you think about it, you're going all the way to Brazil, Togo, West Africa, Gambia, and all the way to the Witten family in Italy. So many different directions, many different reasons. And yet God calls us to draw close to him. So we're praying for far out things, far away things, but also praying so that the Lord draws close to us. Shall we? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd be near to us this morning. Lord, that our concerns, that you would encourage us in them, knowing that you are near to those who fear you, speak your name. For those that feel far away because of sin and guilt, blame, you call them to draw close in confession. And Lord, you promise to them mercy, but a heart of forgiveness is what you offer to them because of what you did through the person and work of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. So we gather in his name today, asking your blessing, asking your presence. This is the invocation that we have for this day. Lord, may we not feel far from you, even though we may be social distancing from one another. God, as we do sometimes feel distant because of circumstance, because of struggle, because of even catastrophe, as we're going to look in the Word today, even pandemic, Lord, that our thoughts would be altered today, altered because of your Word, altered because of your presence and the nearness that we sense, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately altered because we have drawn close. By our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, that we have drawn close to one another and to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the deer. Let's sing it together. That's in the bulletin on the other side. We'll sing all the verses.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You are strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the true joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
If you go down through the Beatitudes, you start to reflect, the Old Testament character Rehoboam, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they gain a heavenly kingdom. Their possession, they own a heavenly kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, Rehoboam, all his concern was the kingdom of the now. I've got my dad's kingdom, and I'm going to take care of it. And I'm going to be tough about taking care of it. And, Jesus' words, poor in spirit, didn't fit Rehoboam very well. Blessed are those who mourn. The only people who mourned were those who watched Rehoboam come to power. Rehoboam didn't have time to remorse, even for his own father. He was like, oh, okay, let's get busy and take care of the kingdom that's come to me. Meekness, that wasn't Rehoboam either. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's just some interesting passages in the Old Testament that talk about Rehoboam as desiring many wives. Now, he didn't quite meet all the intermarriages that Solomon had, or the concubinage, as it's called. But it says that in a twisted way, that he failed the Leviticus purity laws in so many ways, and set those marriages up in each of his special fortified cities. So not only was he not meek, he hungered and thirsted after many wives. His life was impure, and that comes a little later too, but didn't seem to be satisfied. So it says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Mercy? Well, he wasn't merciful and therefore didn't obtain mercy. Then the pure in heart, we already mentioned that. That's a tough one, because those who are impure in their perspective, what's it say in the Beatitudes? They shall see God. If you're impure, it's as if, nope, you're not going to see God. There's a couple ways to look at that. The special closeness, and hopefully in your own life reflect his attributes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I don't know how much you've thought through these, but an agitator doesn't cut it in this one. Somebody who's starting an argument or trying to finish an argument, they're not like the little children getting up in Jesus' lap. Peacemakers, they tend to be the bigger guys who come in and they're the bouncer type, saying, hey, we're going to bring about change that brings in peace. Got the biggest muscles, biggest weapons. But here, the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. The perspective is in mind is to change it to the child, the little one. They're called the children of God. Then it gets into these next three. You recognize that instead of being the one who gains the heavenly kingdom because of righteousness' sake, you've desired righteousness, you've sought or pursued it, hungered and thirsted after it. Instead of that, Rehoboam is like this. He persecuted those who attempted to be righteous. That he became the persecutor, and the other was blessed. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were with you. just last comment, it is interesting how desperate people can be or become when this is the kingdom. The here and now is all they have. And gladness in their lives is far away. There's a sense of desperation because they don't have all that they can have in this moment. The sense that you have in the Beatitudes is that Jesus wants us to think a little longer term. And if your attitudes fit these Beatitudes, great is your reward in heaven. There was a little sermon before the sermon that kind of sets up what we're going to be talking about. 397, Oh, to be like thee. First and second verses.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1 is, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamot. That's not Pi Alamode, it's Alamot. In it. The Scofield Bible has a reference there that's probably better than any that, and more simple than any that I've seen in thorough commentaries. Alamoth, soprano, from the Hebrew word Alma, which it actually refers to a virgin daughter. Now, some have thought that the Alamot were a temple choir, and their task was to sing antiphonally, which means that they sang responsively, one to another. Anybody have ever been involved in a large choir knows that it's pretty cool not only to be a part of that choir, but to be in the audience when one choir over here is singing to this choir over here, is singing to the symphony choir over here. And there's just a wafting of responsiveness. It's kind of like birds singing back and forth amongst themselves between the trees, but powerful because there's language involved that we grasp and understand. So that there's that possibility that Alamot has reference to, and I would say a boys choir with the high-pitched voices singing back to the men's choir in the temple. You can see that it's a song upon Alamot, and then there's another little reference a little later farther on down in the text. It says Selah. Yeah, that's a Christian band these days, but it's actually a musical reference in the Psalms to indicate the length of the song that the antiphonal choir sang, the boys choir sang over here, as compared to the song that is being sung or the verse part that's being sung by the other choir in the psalm. But Psalm 46, that's not to get deep in the weeds. It's simply say that that's what verse 1 is about. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamot. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Now, typically, a person reading that, a cantor reading that psalm, would not say Selah. It's understood. It's a musical notation, either to repeat or for the next group of people to do the responsive section. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. I would want you to think in verse 8 concerning the historic remains of a dead culture. So, Mayan civilization. No more people there. Weeds are growing through the block wall, the canals and the tributaries that were blocked up. That's all broken down. There's a desolation left. It's empty. And the recognition that you have in the present day of something very big happening at some point in time, but at this point in time, it's covered with sand and dust and dirt, and it's empty. And that's the idea in verse 8. The works of the Lord, what desolations he's made in the earth. The wow factor involved with he made in the time that this was written, the words would refer to the great acts of God that were necessary for Israel to live in the land, to have a temple structure in a place called Jerusalem, where in prior years there were great civilizations that no longer are there. How is this possible? What desolations God brought forth in the earth. Verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two, and burns the chariot in the fire. Then our favorite parts of the verse of the song, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then there's that word again, Selah. So you see in the psalm, there's basically three structures or three, we could call them verses. Could be the way that we sing a hymn, that there's three verses to the hymn and then we go to the chorus. I'm not even sure what the chorus would be. Maybe it is, be still and know that I am God. Let the musical people wonder. I chose to look at this psalm in the throes of living life, either during or after Rehoboam. We already talked about how Rehoboam did not exemplify the Beatitudes and his kingdom came to nothing as it should. Rehoboam was not exactly a Beatitudes kind of guy. Not that kind of leader, not that kind of king. And he did not surround himself with the kinds of men that exemplified the Beatitudes. His concerns were of the greatness of this earthly, this world's kingdom. Immediately that comes to mind are a few things. Jesus taken up into the high mountain, the devil offering him all the kingdoms of the world. All this will I give to you, Jesus, if you will but bow and worship me. Get thee behind me, Satan. Then I think of the passage in 1 John where it talks about worldliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, things that Rehoboam loved very well, they are not of the Father, the Heavenly Father, but are of the world. Then that last verse of that section that says, but the world passes away. and its inmost desires, the lust thereof. And then it says this, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. For us, we have to think about what Jesus was willing to give up, the heavenly kingdom, to come here to this world so that we might obtain the heavenly kingdom that he offers to us. To love not the world is to have the mind of Christ. Isn't that what the Word of God does, though? The Scriptures say of themselves, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in that vein, it tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Instead of that dwelling in Rehoboam richly, Rehoboam was filled with the intents and desires of maintaining his kingdom. To the extent that, as soon as he got into power, and we don't have to go back there, but it's 1 Kings 12, and you can look at it in the companion passage in 2 Chronicles if you have a study Bible. They immediately tell you, they tell you to go back and forth. But you see that he took the elders' counsel, and he rejected it. It says that he took the advice of his buddies, his contemporary buddies, the guys he went and played with, he ran with. It was to his own demise. I'm thinking Psalm 46, though, for the victims of Rehoboam. I don't know if we like to talk about it in those terms, but those who have to live in the aftermath of a Rehoboam, they're the ones that fit that last three sentences of the Beatitudes. Those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Those who are reviled. Those who have all manner of evil against them said, even if it's false. It says here, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That is helpful. If there's no benefit in the now because of this, that somehow the calculator is running. Somebody, I think of the old teller tape as a banker, that's what you were required. You knew where the buttons were, and you didn't have to look, and he just kept clicking away, and the teller tape just kept unraveling, and you kept adding the numbers. Pretty soon the number equal button, and then you pull the tape, rip, and this is what you have, and you look down and there's your number. And that's what I think about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are falsely accused. And there's no benefit in this life. The teller tape's adding up. Great is your reward in heaven is what Jesus says about that. But Psalm 46 was written to those who are still living in the now that needed comfort and encouragement now. And so that's why I turn there. I'll say, yes, the promise of it's going to be better in the by and by, that's Jesus' promise to those who may not see any good in this life. But there's more to it. Not that Jesus didn't tell us everything. Not that Jesus wasn't perfect, as I heard some CNN reporters say this week. No, that's not it. It's that God, in his word, gives us what we need for life and godliness. And here it is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Present help. Now, I'm going to stop here just quickly and talk about a few points to ponder, and then there'll be four practical points to ponder from the later verses in the text. Points to ponder. For the first verse in the Hebrew Bible is to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, that's plural, a song upon Alamot. Alamot is plural. The word there would indicate, just as the next verse says, God is our refuge. When you're facing the difficulties of the Beatitudes, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, being reviled, having all manner of evil said against you falsely, when you're facing the difficulty of loss, grief, temptation, trial, even the things that are mentioned in Psalm 46, we'd call them calamity. We'd call them catastrophe. storm, war. When you're facing any of that, it's our. The people of God do not face this alone. How often it is that we, in our own sense of insecurity, we're calling out to God by ourselves, feeling alone, feeling out there. It's a sense of loneliness that comes because, well, nobody understands what I'm going through. I am an island. I am the only one who has this experience. Nobody else gets it. Nobody else sees me. I don't know if you feel like that ever. But when we speak of when Psalm 46 speaks, there's this sense of God coming in and being a very present help in trouble in the plural. God is our refuge. Hey, I'm a part of the choir. I'm singing from this corner, this balcony, down to the audience down there, and we're all in this together. God is our refuge and strength. I know that's just a point to ponder, but I would hope that it gets in there, wells up inside of you, recognize it. When you feel alone, when you feel isolated, and you know that you're vulnerable in your soul, that's when it's time to gather. That's when it's time to get together. The other point to ponder is that's when it's time to sing. That's when it's time to seek the opportunity to sing in a gathering, in a group. This thought came to me as I was considering what MacArthur's church is in California, is basically exercising civil disobedience by having congregational singing in his church. Where the governor said, no, you can't do that. You have limits on how many people are allowed to be at church during the pandemic. Also have limits on the very act of singing, the act of worship. But the very time where you feel that you should be isolated, feel that you should be distant from God and distant from everybody else who might claim God together, that's the time that you need to be thinking our, thinking plural, thinking together, and thinking singing together, responsively. Points to ponder. What does this gathering together mean? Look at it in verse 2, your verse 2, Hebrew Bible verse 3. Therefore will not we fear. You see how immediately the isolation, the loneliness, the scaredness, the fear, the singular fear that you may have, that individual anxiety that wells up because you feel alone. That when you gather, when the song becomes plural together, this is when fear abates. This is when fear is dealt with appropriately. It's actually how it works. My wife was reading a bumper sticker, and it was a rather simple logic, and I don't know if it's exactly true. I'm not sure that bumper stickers are helpful for psychotherapy or anything, but it says, fear brings anger, and anger brings hate. It's logic. But to avoid anger and to avoid hate, you got to deal with fear first, right? I mean, that's the logic of it. And that's the point. Therefore will we not fear. The fear is dealt with together. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth... Now, here's where we get to the issue of catastrophe. These are uncontrollable earth, wind, fire, sea events. They're the mountains, the earth, the ocean, the waves, the storm, the tempest. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. This is when fear is dealt with. This is when we gather together and we sing, some from the balcony, some from the floor, some from the stage. Verse 4. As I dreamed this happening, I dreamed the big male choir with the deeper voices singing this scary calamity verse. But then I hear the rich tones of the higher pitched voices, the alamot, singing back. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. There's a gladness, there's a high pitched, there's a prettiness to the tone. the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. I guess that refers back to the river, or the holy place, or both. God shall help her, and that right early. When I think of a river, I think of streams running into it. I'm thinking of smaller streams running into the bigger river. Well, the psalmist here has it in reverse. So you think of the big, you know, lower portion of the Nile, the delta. You think of the rushing river spreading out, and that river actually being intentionally harnessed. The water that was a deluge and scary upriver in terms of waterfalls, cataracts, and scary speed, washing everything out, washing everything downriver. No, you're thinking of the more placid water that's yes, it's huge and it's powerful, but then it starts spreading out. And so the surface of the water is not as frightening anymore. You can canoe on it, you can boat on it. And then human beings actually harnessing the power of the water to irrigate their crops. They use dikes to get the water where they want it to go, aqueducts. Further, they use locks to lift and to manage heavy objects. So it actually becomes harnessed so that you can build with it. You can grow and build with it. That's the perspective. I'm thinking in my terms from the fly fishing trout stream to the river. And I'm thinking the stream's prettier than the river. No. In the psalm, the river going into streams is one where it's harnessed, it grows, it helps things grow, and it helps things build. This is the perspective that you take into this psalm. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. How many times? I think there's three times where the word God is mentioned, and then there's the word Most High, and then shortly thereafter, the capital L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah God. That God is present. That his mysterious transcendence is immediately recognized. He's here. He's right here. But it's not my shrill voice in depth and loudness, but it's that antiphonal, high-pitched, sweet melody that's coming. God is here. There's a sweetness to it. God is here. He's here. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. By the way, if you're keeping track, that's the second time the word refuge is mentioned. The first time, of course, is in verse 1. Then there's verse 7. And then there's one at the last in verse 11. So, points to ponder. We've already talked about them. God is our. It's a song to be sung by the people of God harmoniously, responsively, and repeatedly towards one another. Then we think of the calamities, the uncontrollable catastrophes of the untamed earth and sea to the harnessed river, large, peaceful, but simply becoming an irrigation canal, capable of growing and building things. God's dwelling, his presence is in the midst. His presence is in the midst even against the most powerful forces on earth that we can't control, and especially the ones that we can control. And as we take refuge in the Lord, nothing prevails against him. And for that reason, those who are part of his family, nothing can prevail against us. So that we are called to come and take refuge. And that's where we are in verse 8. In four application points, here's where it shows that we are to come. Come. We are to come. Psalm 46, verse 8. That's the first application point to ponder. Is that if we're out there feeling isolated, God calls us together to come. Come and do what? I don't know how precious that idea is to you, being invited. Come on in. Jesus echoed those words, "Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you coming? I wasn't invited. No. That's Psalm 46. Hey, you're invited. Second point is, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. We'd already spoken about the desolations. The invitation is to behold them. Now, it's not just to look out over and say, wow, that's cool, and move on. It's more like, and I'm thinking back 4 years ago when we took our trip out west, more like we came to see, but it wasn't just to snap a shot and say, okay, we're on to the next event. It was to come and behold. So you get out of the car and you're in the redwood tree, the carved out redwood tree, and it's like, yeah, we came and saw it. No, we took our picture beside it because we beheld the tree. And look out over Crater Lake, beholding. It's a deeper word. It's a profoundly changing word. It's a word that affects and impacts you. Behold the works of the Lord. I think it's a good word to recognize. This is what the Lord has done. This is what the Lord can do. This is me in the middle of that. I'm present in his world. And instead of making me scared, no. That makes me have the most calm. That brings me the greatest peace. Because I know that the God of Jacob is my refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. Here in verse 9, he says, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth, breaks the bow, cuts the spear, burns the chariot. I'd like to think today that that is as true as it was when it was written. That in a time of Rehoboam, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam were warring their entire lives, and the southern kingdom called Judah and Benjamin, they warred with the northern kingdom and with Egypt, that there was turmoil and angst the entire time of Rehoboam's reign, that there is that sense of peace that comes when God, you brought this about. You made the war to cease. And bring it to our day, he's the one that can bring these, not just the earthy calamities to cease, but the anger, the fear, and the hate to cease. He's the one that can bring that about. And so we're called to be still. That's point number three. Be still. I guess that's part of beholding. When you look at yourself in the mirror, if you're wanting to reflect and behold your image in a glass, you're going to be still. That way you can see the best. And the last thing is to know. To know. This may sound a little corny. I know I've been married for 24 plus years now. We're approaching the time, Holly and me, that we've, you know, I lived 25 years batching it, growing up as a child and teenage and stuff. And I've, this is the year where I kind of crossed the threshold. I've been with my wife longer than I was alive before that. I know that sounds silly to some of you, but I think it's pretty cool, okay? There's less time now to just sit and stare at my wife and know the person. I'm hoping that as we've lived together that long that I know the person, but you get what I'm saying. A little younger in my, you know, in our marriage, that the intimacy of knowing my wife was more taken in by the eye. Like, you get to know them. You see them. you take the time to observe. And I know that's a strange illustration, but it is the perspective of intimacy, that be still and know that I am God. That brings the our plural to the singular individual God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I like how verse 10 really does summarize the two verses of the Selah parts of this psalm, because it does talk about the earth calamity and the kind of earthquake and the wave, the tsunami kind of event, and then compares it to war and to confrontation that takes place between people, the heathen raging, kingdoms being moved, and God saying, I will be exalted both in the nations and also in the earth. And then the psalmist wraps it up, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. His very presence should bring us calm, and the knowledge that he is our refuge that bring us peace. And so we're to come, we're to reflect, we're to be still. Then lastly, we are to rest. Rest in that knowledge that he is the Lord of hosts and that he is our refuge. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for the time to consider the truths of Psalm 46. We ask it for each one here. Time away, time apart, time isolated, time distance is time where we can, like Jesus, off in the wilderness, be tested, be tempted. It could be the very evil one is trying to get us to trip up while we're apart, while we're away. God, you would draw us close, that you would bring us together, that you would encourage us, and that you would be our refuge, that we would take refuge in you. When we think of the word refuge, we're simply saying, God, that when you're present, all the other bad things that could possibly happen to us, we feel safe, whether it's in your arms or under your gaze, living within the sphere of your transcendence. God, dear God, that we would sense that place of calm, that place of rest, that place of peace. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through your power. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go.
For a benediction from 1 Peter. Now the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion, both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.